We've been reading and preaching from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, and we will go back to the first chapter of Joshua and read from there, and also one verse from Romans. Chapter 14. From Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so will I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Amen. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I want to speak to you this morning on the matter of keeping the law, law keeping. That concept has fallen into disfavor to some extent in recent years. Nevertheless, the Bible is very emphatic concerning this matter of God's law. In the 14th chapter of Romans, and verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We spoke to you previously under the topic, Moses is dead. And there's a new captain appointed, and they are admonished to do all things according to the law that Moses commanded. There are many passages of Scripture, however, that speak of our deliverance from the law, that we're no longer under the law, but under grace. And the distinction between the letter of the law, it is its verbalization, and the spirit of the law, and the things contained in the law, its full, true purpose. And so I'm speaking to you this morning on this matter of what is our responsibility and what is our expectation in keeping the law in our lives. The word observe is used most often, repeatedly in connection with God's law. Its shades of meaning is revealed and is being translated variously to keep the law, or to take heed for the law, or to watch that you keep those things. To observe the law, a day or a custom or a precept, is to keep it. If we keep the Sabbath, observe the Sabbath, that means we're going to act like it's the Lord's day and we're not going to violate it in that respect, that precept. It's not to turn from the right hand or to the left. Observation of the law is to do all that is written therein. It is law keeping. And I'm preaching to you this morning on the subject of law keeping. Well, they say, that guy's a legalist. Get him out of here. Well, law keeping is righteousness. You don't have any alternative to law keeping except sinning. You can either sin or you can keep the law, one or the other. Righteousness is that which conforms to God and His revealed will. And anything short of that misses the mark. It's sin. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. It's sin. It is not true righteousness, however, unless it proceeds from the heart. The inner man, and addresses the spirit of the law or the things contained in the law, that external fruit of the law's holiness. The Bible tells us the law is spiritual. If it proceeds from the heart, it's true to the real man. What he's doing is what he is. It's harmonious with his true nature. That's the kind of person he is. It isn't grievous to him to do that, but he's joyous and peaceable in it. You didn't feel put upon this morning because you had to get up and go to church, did you? My goodness, here it is Sunday again, we've got to go to church. Well, if you did, you might as well have stayed at home. You say, wow, today is the day we get to go and worship the Lord and visit with the saints and hear the Word of God. Amen. And instruct ourselves in what God has told us to do. On the other hand, legalism is outward letter performance. You do it because the Bible said do it, but you got no heart for it. It addresses only the verbalization or the outward writing. It is superficial and doesn't come from the heart. This is the literal characterization of the Pharisee, the premier representation of failed, phony, apostate, rejected religion. Matthew 15 and 8 tells us. Here's the words of Jesus, beginning with verse 7 of Matthew 15. Ye hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain, that is, emptily, they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. This is not something that's coming from the heart. It's something that are the commandments of men. It's lip service only. In Isaiah, chapter 29, Isaiah 29, verse 13. For wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, And their fear toward me is taught by precept of men. They only do what they're doing because man's made us this precept of me, and they got no use for me at all. They're obeying the commandments of men. They're not drawing nigh unto me at all. So it's externalism. Outward show only. As he said in Matthew 15:8, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth, honoreth me for their lips, but their heart is far from me. But it is not law keeping, it's law breaking. Isaiah 29:13. It's lip service only. Their heart is far from God and estranged, alienated by sin and darkness of the soul. Because legalism does not flow from the heart, it's grievous. It's a hard burden to be borne. Even the letter of the law is contrary to the nature of an unregenerate man. And the doing of it violates the integrity of his soul. Rather than enrich him, it corrupts him and makes him even a bigger sinner. Note the vehemence of the Lord's imprecations in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe, mint, and anise, and come in and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith, these ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchre of the righteous, and say, if we had been in our days with our fathers, we would have not been partakers with them of the blood of the prophets. Wherefore be ye witnesses that you under yourselves, that you're the children of them which killed the prophets. You just like your parents. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye snakes, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Legalism is a work of the flesh, carnal, not spiritual. Such works are not true righteousness at all, but false righteousnesses, and are properly called filthy rags. There's no peace and joy in them, only a slavish bondage. If we are to observe and to keep the law of God, if we are to enter into the kingdom of God, wherein is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, that law, that revealed will of God in our hearts, must be incorporated into our very being, employed in all of our words and our decisions and our actions. The Lord tells Moses that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy and the first 9 verses. Now these are the commandments of the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded each of you, teach you, that you might do them in the land wherein you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I commanded thee, thou and thy son's son, in all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, The Lord our God is one God. That's the first of the Decalogue, the commandment. Our Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, and all of thy soul, and with all of thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and of thy gates. The way the scribes and Pharisees, this is the way the scribes and Pharisees externalized and letter kept this injunctions. They would make inscriptions, writing the scriptures. Scriptures, they'd have scripture on their forehead and on their arms and cuffs and borders of the garment. And they'd make them wider where they'd have more room, put more scripture on so you could know there's more spiritual and more holy. Now that same thing is done today with pens and symbols and printed slogans on shirts, cute witty sayings and garments, t-shirts, bumper stickers, and notifying people how righteous we are. This is religious shibboleth. Deuteronomy 6, 8 through 9. That's what they're paraphrasing. But to speak of them constantly, they must be in our hearts, not on our shirt sleeves or on our foreheads. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. O ye generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. To be bound as a sign upon our hands and speaks of our works. To be frontlet between our eyes, that and the forehead speaks of in our mind. That's what the Bible means by that. And being bound on our hands means we give our hands to good works. Frontlets to between our eyes meaning is what we think about in our meditation. Everywhere, all the time. Meditate upon them, the Bible says. Notice again the emphasis on meditation in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 97 of the 119th Psalm. David says, Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. You'd think he's bragging there, but he isn't. He's simply describing what true inward righteousness is, what the law is aimed at. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgment, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are the words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Also, Psalm, the first Psalm. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but sitteth in the seat of, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, thinking on God's law and God's word. It is a thinking on these things that he has in mind that Paul writes of in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and 8. Paul a lot of times uses the word finally and then writes quite a bit more. Yeah. Preachers have a habit of doing that, you know. If I say finally and you say, boy, howdy, I'm glad this is about to be over. And then you start all over again. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, amen. All that's what you've been telling them. Yeah. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, does this occupy our mind? Are these the things that we think about? Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Amen. It is by such persistent and continual meditation that we gain understanding. What enormous importance understanding is to righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Note the point of understanding in the 73rd Psalm. The 73rd Psalm. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are a clean heart. He is exulting in his escape from almost getting in a mess. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped because he was envying fools. Can you imagine somebody envying a fool? When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble like me and everybody else. Neither are they plagued like we are. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain, and violence cover them as a garment, and their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than a heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak lawfully. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues walk through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are run out unto them. And they say, God doesn't know it. Is there knowledge in the Most High? And these are ungodly people who prosper in the world and keep getting richer. And this is what he's thinking. He says, boy, I just cleansed my hand. It hadn't done me good to clean up my life. He's getting richer, getting wickeder and richer all the time. I've cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency. And all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their end. I see how theirs is going to come out. How they are brought to desolation as in a moment. And they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their enemy. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. I was ashamed of myself for thinking like that. What a fool I was to entertain thoughts like that. Ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with me. God hadn't reprobated me. That's holding me by my right hand. Praise God. You've done that. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none on earth that I desire beside thee. Amen. That's where I was here, you know. Understanding, or the lack of it, is the single difference that determines whether the seed of God's word will be lost or fruitful unto life. That is demonstrated in by the Lord Jesus in the 13th chapter of Matthew when he gives this parable about a sower. Understanding. Are you understanding? You're hearing, but are you understanding? Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Also, he that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed into good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30-fold. So understanding, or the lack of it, is the single difference that determines whether the seed of God's word will be lost or fruitful. It is by such meditation and thinking on God's precepts and laws and judgment that we come to enter into the goodness and the perfection and beauty of God's precepts. Examples of meditation on some of the law written in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, will be profitable to us at this time. The first one, one God. You all got the Ten Commandments written, or you don't have them somewhere. There's one God who is almighty. He's wise, good, unchallenged, omnipotent, unchanging, long-suffering, full of mercy, love, faithful with us forever. Think about that a while. What else do you need besides a God like that? How could we not love this one God with all of our heart and mind and strength? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. How could we not love this one God? What chaos there would be if there were many gods, not one, and how could we have any assurance, any rest or peace or joy with an undetermined war going on between the gods? You may be serving the God who's going to win out, but there isn't but one.
Amen.
Ain't nobody going to buffalo him.
No.
That's the right one.
Amen.
Worship that one.
Yes.
The only one there is.
Amen.
Why would you look for another one?
Amen.
How blessed to be relieved of the... Well, for instance, he says, there's a weekly day of rest. And it is a blessing to be relieved of the constant demand for a full day of labor, of planning, vigilant watching, thinking, competing for bread, clothing, and housing, and the vigilance for those who would deprive us. Therefore, he gives us a day to remember the mighty works of creation, and yet mightier work of redemption of Christ, to think and meditate upon God, his word, and to have a whole uninterrupted day of fellowship with Christ and his church. He's talking about the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What wretches we should all be if there were no sabbaticals for us. How should we have any unified coming together if we didn't have a day of the week when we all come together and rest and worship him? I'm talking about the goodness of the law, law keeping. That's not an evil thing, it's a good thing. They're good laws. How should we have any unified coming together if only spotty snatches of hours in an endless work week? How wise and good it is for us to have our sabbaticals, our vacations, our retirement 52 times a year instead of once a year. Or hopefully when we have reached an age and financial state when we could retire. If I'm ever going to get there, I ought to have got there by now. Honor thy father and thy mother, the fifth commandment. The basis and foundation of order, respect, civility, deference, humility, obedience, and subjection in human society is embodied in this.
Yes.
Honor thy father and thy mother.
Yes.
Think of a society where these virtues did not exist. Notice the chaos when they're gone.
Amen.
How wise and good and beautiful and worthy and delightful it is to honor parents.
Yes.
And authority.
Yes.
The injunction against murder. How right this is. How wonderful it is that if we did not have to fear the deliberate taking of our lives by another.
Mm-hmm.
How blessed if no man ever lifted his hand against another.
Mm-hmm.
That murder is only the outworking of anger. Bible says, he that is angry with his brother has committed murder already.
That's right.
Murder is only the outworking of anger and rage and wrath, selfishness, greed, and covetousness. Ill will of one person for another. How wise and good for our God to aim at nothing less than guaranteed brotherly love among men. How worthy for us to diligently desire and seek to implement that goal for ourselves, to be done with hate and anger and wrath and ill will and resentment toward all evil. To love those, even the enemies, those who are against us. The injunction in the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. It aims at moral purity in heart, thoughts of men toward women and women toward men. He that looketh to lust has committed it already. Not just the act of unlawful sex, but the very thought of it.
Right.
To think of all women as sisters and mothers and daughters. To think of all men as brothers, fathers, and sons. To never be disturbed by the thought of someone committing spiritual adultery with your wife or your husband. Of your own mate's desire to be unfaithful. How blessed and pleasant then it is joyous to be free from some filthy thoughts about ourselves and among ourselves. What wretched humanity it would be if we lived and mated as cats and dogs, wild beasts, mating and leaving with no love or commitment or union with one another. Ishmaels, wild asses, with our hands against every man and every man's hand against us. Then consider also God's injunction against lying. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Against lying to truth, against theft and respect of personal property, to work, to labor, earning our bread with honest toil, to be producers, not lazy, indolent leeches. How blessed and worthy is such law, and how the God of it all should be loved, adored and served with unspeakable joy and full of glory. This makes hard labor a joy. Production and maintenance and repair and order gives meaning and satisfaction to our days. To pay our debts and our obligations with dignity and joy and peace. To have a clean and clear conscience. To rejoice and be full of undying, unfading gratitude to Him who saved us from sins, a living death, and an endless hell. One God, no idols, no taking of God's name in vain, honoring a Sabbath day, honoring our parents, no murder, no hate toward murder, no adultery, no theft, no lying, no false witness, no covetousness, all contentment in Christ and what He has prescribed for us to do and not to do. Nothing wrong with that. Good to be a law keeper, a law observer, and a law lover, and a lover of one another. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, how can we in a thousand eternities thank you for your kindness and mercies to us? Yes. To have inspired the words that's in this book, in this Bible, to give us the instruction and give us teachers and then send your Spirit into our heart to make us love this law. Yes. To fence us in with these good precepts. Signposts, marks for us, warnings, to cause us to be one in Christ. Amen. And one to one another.
Amen.
We pray that you would make it true in these sweet saints here, in this church, in their labors with one another in this community. And we thank you for keeping this congregation of people who you wrought and brought with your blood and brought them together to meet with one another around your word and around our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will continue to do so, to bless them richly, to remind them daily when they awaken. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, and let us listen to his voice and obey his precepts, that you might be glorified in the people you call to bear your name.
Yes,
for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.